Music is so powerful. Music is a powerful tool. When I was a young kid, as you all know, I was dragged to church, kicking and cussing and yelling at my dad. Just kidding, I didn't do that. But he did force me to go to church as a young kid. And there was moments that I had times with God. And there was, I'll never forget, my dad took me to see the Power Team, and the Power Team were these big buff guys who looked like Sixto, and they would rip phone books in half. They would take, I know you may not know what a phone book was, but back in the day where there was these books that had everybody's phone number in town, right? And so Hemet, they were Hemet and Senesino Valvista phone books that were, they're like 3 inches thick, and they would rip them in half, and they would bend crowbars, all of these things. And at the end, they would give an altar call, and people would give their lives to Jesus. And I'll never forget seeing this guy named Carmen one time, who was this musical, theatrical presentation of the gospel. And he had one called The Boxer, and it was fighting, it was Jesus against the devil. And it's something, as a kid, man, it hit me so hard. Using music, using muscle, using different things for the gospel. Kind of like this band, Striper, who sang "To Hell with the Devil." And so as a young kid, I had many experiences. And those experiences, at times, they brought me closer to God. And then there was times, as a teenager, you know, all of us, we kind of like, you know, hey, I don't know if I want God, church, you know, all those things. And when I gave my life fully to God, there was something really, really that was heavy on me, and it was the power of Christian music. It was the power of using the gifts and talents that God places within us. And one of the things that I've always been big on is that, you know, if, and many of us know this, we can go to a grocery store and we can eat healthy food, we can buy healthy food, or we can buy junk food. If you buy junk food, you know, in the center of the store, it's where most of, unless you go to Walmart because they have clothes in the center of the store, but if you go to other grocery stores, the center of the store has all the pre-made junk food stuff, and then around the edges, you have the dairy, you have the meat, the produce, right? The stuff that we should take from scratch, and we should build beautiful dinners and lunches and all those things. But when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes we don't know how to feed ourselves so well. Christian music is one of those things that feeds your soul. And when I got saved and I gave my life to Jesus, man, I just knew there was something different about feeding my soul with Christian music compared to when I listened to secular music. And for some reason as a kid, and maybe I'm the only one, but whenever I used to listen to secular music as a kid, I always would just start walking slowly back away from God. And so I played that video this morning, one, because I love it. My daughter Jayla found it and sent it to me, and I've been rocking out all week to that song because it's so cool. And when you listen to it in the car, you got to hear it a few times because you got to be able to understand all the words, right? Because I don't know if any of us heard and understood all the words. It's pretty quick, right? But I love Christian music, man. And I can tell you, when my daughter sent me this song, instantly the presence of God hit me. Instantly, just in my car, the presence of God overwhelming me in the moment. And it's like, come on, devil, whatever you got, because I know where you're going to hell. Christian music, whether it's metal, whether it's rap, whether it's hip-hop, we shouldn't point our fingers and say that these people are going to hell because their music is different. Let God feed your soul. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you put into yourself. Because all of us, how many of us, we talk about dieting all the time. We talk about losing weight all the time. But you know what we don't talk about? How we're feeding our souls spiritually all the time. And if we can lose all the weight in the world, but we don't know how to feed ourselves spiritually, then it's all in vain. I'm so excited this month because we started a new theme called Upstream. Turn to your neighbor and say Upstream. Now, make sure you have our second visual aid this morning. That is our ibuprofen and our Tylenol. So last week, our title was Over the Counter. Today's title is Numb and Number. Numb and Number. Numb and Number. Now, here's the deal. I don't know if you ever heard of Dumb and Dumber. So it's kind of like, you know, not that I saw, but I heard other people watch it. So numb and number, and you can't put N-U-M-B-E-R, because what does that sound like? Number. So I asked Google, how do I get more of numb? And it's two M's. It's number. Numb and number. Perfect. Beautiful. With that, let's go to John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. experiences this. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man that had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence and nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Verse 4. Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said the perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold, the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, guess what? He often stole some for himself. Ooh, boy. Verse 7. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many people had deserted him and believed in Jesus. We're going to skip to Matthew chapter 26, verse 13. It says, "I tell you the truth, whatever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests, asked, "How much money will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Kind of a crazy story. And we see our opening text. It starts at a dinner party, and we all love dinner parties. This dinner party was filled with lots of cool, happening people. They mentioned Lazarus, this man who used to be dead, but now he's alive. Mentions Martha and Mary. And interestingly enough, so if you look at Lazarus, this guy was a friend of Jesus. His friend was a very, very close friend of Jesus, probably one of his BFFs. He even cried when he heard that he passed away. We knew that this man was close to Jesus. Jesus loved this man as a brother, so that when he died, Jesus came and he raised him from the dead. And here he is eating and having a nice time. This man was dead, but now he's alive. He has a second chance at life. And we have Martha, and I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Martha, Martha, Martha. Anybody hear of Martha, Martha, Martha before? Kind of like Karen, 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 right? Martha, 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 Martha. We don't know any Karens, I'm just saying. That's Luke. But there's an interesting story about Martha. So in the beginning, Martha was learning how to be a servant, a service, right? Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Jesus' disciples continue on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem a little unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' The Lord said to her, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary, she's discovered it. It'll not be taken from her.'" And so here's the story, the introduction we hear about a lady named Martha. In our opening text this morning, though, we saw Martha. And what was Martha doing? She was sitting and she was serving. And you know what she wasn't doing? She wasn't complaining anymore. She learned to serve without complaining. It says that she invited Jesus into her house, but then she was distracted with all that she had to do. Isn't that funny? We do this as people. We have these minds of all these great things that we're going to set out to do. And then when it comes down to it, all the little distractions and preparations hit. And we start complaining. We start whining. All the things that we have to do. And all da, 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 da. But good enough for Martha. And she teaches us a lesson from this story this morning. She learned how to serve. And sometimes we have to serve with keeping our mouth shut. I don't know if you ever, because sometimes service, I don't know if you have ever like been a servant for someone and helped somebody out. And sometimes working for a company, working for the man, you can feel like, I'm a slave and a servant of this company. And how many people, servants and slaves, work for companies that complain all the time? Right? God, when he came here, he said, "I want you to serve like I do. with a happy heart. Right? Martha in this story learned. I love how the opening text, she sits there and she's serving and she's happy and she's got a good attitude. And then there's this lady named Mary. Everybody say, ah, Mary. There's always going to be a Mary in the bunch. There's always going to be a Mary in the bunch. What did Mary do? She went and bought, absolutely, thank God, she went and bought a jar of perfume where she had in her house worth 1 year. Wage, 1 year, salary. And she busts it open. She dumps it on Jesus to prepare him for his burial. And it kind of got my mind going, what's the most expensive gift I've ever given to God? If you were to think in today's terms, the average California, where we live, salary, 2023, the average was $73,000. I have not yet given $73,000, but the woman in this story named Mary, she gave in comparison like a $73,000 gift. $73,000. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? What's the nicest thing? And it gets my mind thinking, what's the nicest thing that you've ever given to somebody? You know, birthdays in the old days, we used to give out, you know, clothes, and we'd give out, you know, this or that, and socks and things that sometimes we wore, sometimes we didn't. And then we've moved into the gift card world, right, where now we just give out gift cards, easy, somebody can just go get what they want, which is nice and easy. What's the most expensive gift that you've given to somebody? Maybe a spouse, maybe a friend, maybe a brother. What is the thing? The most expensive thing that you've done for somebody? What's the most expensive gift that you've given to God? What's the most expensive thing you've ever given to church? Because how many of us know, if you look around, now if we go to our, let's say we took a tour of each other's houses today, and we went one by one by one. In all of our places, we would find at least one thing that we would be proud of, things that are that could be considered, you know, expensive, maybe toys. Those things we're proud of. But while we come to God's house, what are the things that we can name and say, yep, I gave that. Yep, I gave that. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I did that. Mary, as she was helping Jesus get ready to die, she gave the most expensive gift. She gave something that was worth a year's full of wages. And it's funny because it's only going to bother a couple kind of people. One, people who are greedy. People who love money. And there was one in the bunch. Just like there's a Mary in a bunch, you got to have the other guy in the bunch. This is Judas. Go to your neighbor and say, ah, Judas. Dang it. Judas. Because as soon as it happened, what is he doing? Oh my gosh, what is she doing? Why would she give that kind of... We could have taken that and given to the poor. And I love how Matthew kind of elaborates. And all of them kind of do a little bit, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But elaborate, he didn't really care about giving money to the poor. He just was complaining because he was like, to him, to just dump like $73,000, that's a waste. For this guy, Judas, the money he stole, he took from people. He even took from Jesus. He took from the disciples. I mean, these are some of the nicest people in the world. You've got Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, all these nice guys, Philip, right? He didn't care. Oh, we have a collective purse. I'm just going to help myself. I need an extra donut. Nobody's looking. I'm going to go take that, go buy me an extra donut and some bread. Oh, look at that. There's a dollar that dropped. I guess that was for me. He did not care one bit who he was stealing from. At some point in Judas's life, he decided to live a life that revolved around taking. He was a thief. That's all that he cared about. He cared about money and taking from other people. And so in this story, it's sad because he says, and it shows that sometimes people who are concerned with money, what they do, I cannot believe. And sometimes in our Christian world, in the church, you know, I can't tell you in my 47 years of living, there are people who bag on, you know, rich pastors, and there are a lot of rich pastors around the world, and they have jets and cars and limos and chauffeurs, and you know what? God bless them, right? To me, God bless them. And how they spend their money, God bless them too. It's not me to judge. But yet there's a lot of people in the body of Christ who sit and point fingers and I can't believe this, that, and the other. Just kind of like Judas in the story. Because if you were to take $73,000 and burn it, how many of us here would be really, really angry? And I wonder how many of us, if you had a spouse who said, I'm giving $73,000 to the church, would have the same mindset that Judas had here. Oh, I'm going to kill you. Don't you take my $73,000 and give it to the church. And think about this for a second. In his mind, see, he couldn't get past the thought, this is a waste. But at the end of the story, who did Jesus defend? Did he defend Judas or did he defend Mary? Everyone who could see, wow, this is this extravagant gift. Extravagant gift. You know, Proverbs 18:16 says, giving a gift opens doors. And we see that in the birth of the church, the giving opened doors. We see in the birth of the church, it says people sold houses and homes for what? To build the church. We see that people gave their lives for what? To build the church. Where we are today, it's because men and women sacrificially gave big gifts extravagantly to what? To build the church. This message that we have today, it's because men and women decided to give more than just a little drop in the bucket, more than just a couple coins here and there. I'm going to give extravagantly because I want to build the kingdom of God. I want the build, and I want to see it to continue to grow and grow and grow. I'm going to give big gifts. See, the thing is, because, let's be honest, we could say that looked like a waste, $73,000. But other people can view our lives, and for me, I like electronics, so I do have a few computers, and people can look at me and say, now that's a waste of money. Well, it doesn't feel like a waste to me. All of them that I use, except for one, which is my work one, it's all used to study and prepare for the teaching and gospel. And to me, that's important. But somebody could look at that and say, that is a waste of money. We could go to the other side, because for ladies, they like clothes, right? Us guys, you go shopping and say, I need 10 new outfits. There's men who would say, 10, really? I think you only need one. That looks a little wasteful. That looks a little wasteful shopping. And then you flip the coin for the other people who maybe like cars, trucks. And there's men who spend hours and hours and hours getting these things. And so I'm sure there are women who say, and that looks like a waste. You see how we all become so judgmental? What's important to me may not be important to you, so I'm going to judge you for that. And this is what's going on in this story here. You have a man who he really didn't care. And honestly, he didn't care about Jesus because what happened at the very last text, it says, as soon as this happened, he left to go see the religious leaders. And what did he say? I would like to betray Jesus. How much would you pay me? Can you imagine just uttering these words? This man who he had never wronged anybody. Jesus wasn't a thief. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't an adulterer. He didn't party. He didn't cuss. He didn't do anything wrong. This guy. Can you imagine going and saying, I'd like to betray the Son of God. How much would you pay me? How much would you pay me? Why? Somewhere along the line, Judas became a thief, and Judas lived a lifestyle that was betraying people. How could somebody do that? But let's take a step back this morning, because we do betray people every day with our words. We could say, oh my gosh, Judas is the devil. He did this and he did that and he betrayed the Son of God. But God looks at us the same way when you talk about another person that you shouldn't be talking about. That is betrayal as well. Judas was a thief, and he betrayed, and he bought into a lie. He bought into a lie. Ask your neighbor this morning, have you ever bought into a lie? Matthew 26:47 says, even as Jesus said this, Judas was one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. And you think about Judas, Matthew 26:47-49. He asked to betray Jesus. He wasn't forced into it. No one twisted his arm, said, hey, let's go jump off a bridge. You know, let's go sell this. Let's go do this. Let's drink this. Let's do this. He wasn't betrayed. He wasn't pushed by anybody. This was a man who decided on his own, I'm going to steal, kill, and destroy. This was a man who decided to betray Jesus. He asked to betray Jesus. Why? For money. And sad thing is, he betrayed him with a kiss. And we all think about kissing for a minute. How many of us, we don't have to raise our hands, but enjoy kissing, right? How many of us, when you get married, it's when you're allowed to kiss, okay, kids? But kissing. Now, this is not the type of kissing that's described in this story, but I'm bringing up kissing because it's a picture of two people who were being close together, an intimate moment, sharing something very specific. Back in this day, brothers, they wouldn't kiss on the lips, they'd kiss on the cheek as a sign of brotherly love and affection. You are my brother, and I love you. And this is what he chose, to betray the Son of God and have him arrested. I'm going to come and give you a kiss, the kiss of death. The kiss of death, betrayed with a kiss. Very, very ouchy. How does this guy, how does this person do this to the Son of God? How does he do this? Come on, iPad, be my friend. There we go. How could Judas do this? Well, John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What was Judas doing? Stealing, killing, destroying. So at some point in his life, Judas started listening to somebody else. At some point in Judas's life, he wasn't listening to himself. He wasn't listening to anybody else. He was listening to somebody else. John 10, the thief's purpose, steal, kill, and destroy. Somewhere along the life of Judas, this poor man, he started listening to a voice that all this voice told him how to do, steal, kill, and destroy. Matthew 15:13 says, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. Ignore them. They're blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. What Judas didn't know is that his belief system that got wrapped up in stealing, killing, destroying, that what he started to believe, it made him blind. Physically, he wasn't blind. He could see everywhere he wanted to go. He could see with his eyes wide open. But what did Judas become blind to? He became blind to truth. He couldn't see or hear truth anymore because of what he accepted. Judas became a blind man and led other people into a ditch because what he believed and what he accepted. What is the first truth that God does not want you to know? He does not want you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not want you to believe in the communion, in the breaking of bread, in Jesus who gave his life and body on a cross as a sacrifice for sin, that whoever would believe in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. The very first truth that God wants you to understand, you can be born again and given a whole new life if you believe in the Son of God. But for many, that's where it stops. There are so many other kingdom truths that God has for us. The kingdom of heaven that can be here and now. The kingdom of heaven, God's goodness. Yes, I believe in prosperity. It's not all I talk about. It's in the Bible, so I do talk about it. I believe in healing because it's in the Bible, but it's not all that I talk about. There are so many truths throughout the whole entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, so you got to read the whole entire book to know what the book says. And there's so many things that we as people, we ignore because unfortunately sometimes we become blind to a certain truth. Just a certain truth that stops us maybe from certain areas of freedom in our life because we decided to believe a lie. So maybe this morning we're all saved. We've asked God into our life. We're following after him. But I'm pretty sure that there are many believers in our world today who feel they're saved, but they're still stuck in certain areas of their life. There are many believers who believe in God, but are still making bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. Why? Like Judas, why? Because somewhere along the line, we believed a lie that's caused us to be stuck. Jesus said to the Pharisees, blind Pharisees, first, wash the inside of the cup and the dish. Then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits teachers of religious law and Pharisees. You hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones, all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look good, but inwardly, your heart filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. God's desire for us, it's not about what we wear. It's not about how we look. It's not if we are in shape and fit. It's about the inside, from the inside out, that our insides are taken care of, that our heart shines bright like gold, like a bright light, that our mind isn't cluttered with so much junk, that our emotions aren't a roller coaster, and I'm on Ghost Rider today and Supreme Scream tomorrow, and I'm up and I'm down, and I'm up and I'm down. God wants the inside out. This is the most important thing that God wants, is what's on the inside. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys are blind. What did they become blind to? They knew the law. They knew the first five books of the Bible. They read the Bible. They read the law. They studied the law. They made up their own laws. But somewhere along the line, the religious became blind to truth as well. And I have to think this morning, myself included, we all have become blinded at some point to certain truths. Those certain truths that are good for my soul, that make us free. It's where God needs me to go. It's who God needs me to be. How does the religious? In the very beginning, we know, how many of us know that beautiful story, Adam and Eve? And Adam and Eve, beautiful couple, newly married, white house, white picket fence, so nice, so beautiful. Freshly off their honeymoon. For some reason, they just started talking with a snake. This snake called the devil. They were given a beautiful life. A life that many of us would say, that's what I want. Perfect. Tropical. Paradise. But somehow, for Adam and Eve, they bought into a lie. And that lie transformed their life. And honestly, it's transformed the rest of our lives forever and ever and ever and ever. And see, and it changed the mindset. God created Adam, and he says, I want you to take care of this place. I want you to fill and populate it. That's the best part. But I want you to fill, populate, take care of this place. This is your place. This is your home. Take care of it. Be responsible. Be a shining light. Be the beacon, the man, the character. You're made in my image. You are made to walk in the image that I made you, in my image. But when they took a piece of this fruit and took a bite, their mind completely changed. And their mind completely changed to the mindset that many of us have been born with. Tricked, deceived, lied to, chosen to make bad choices, chosen how easy to lie, to tell a little lie, to tell a little half lie, a little half truth. How easy it for kids who are like 3-4 years old, 5, 6, 7, 8, how easy it is for them. Who took that and threw it on the wall? I don't know. Who stepped in the poop and then went all through the hallway? I don't know. Isn't it amazing? You didn't have to teach a kid how to lie. They instantly knew how to lie and try and defend themselves from getting out of trouble. The kids just born with this nature. There was a nature, there was a character, there was a mindset, there was an emotional feeling that all changed at the very, 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 very beginning. And you look at the story in our opening text this morning, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Judas. What's the difference between these four people? What was the difference described in these four people in this story? Fortunately for Judas, his story didn't end very well. Matthew 27, 1 through 4 says, early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders of the people met again to put plans together, putting Jesus to death. They bound him. They led him away. They took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. I have sinned, he declared. I have betrayed an innocent man. Why do we care? They reported. That's your problem. Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out to hang himself. Sad for this man in the story. He didn't think that death was going to be in the picture for betraying Jesus. Maybe he goes to jail. Maybe he spends a year in there. He gets out. No one will know that I was the one who betrayed him. He had all these thoughts leading up to that. Maybe he owed somebody 30 silver pieces and he needed to get it or he was going to be hung, right? Maybe there was some reason he was desperate for money. Maybe he was in big, big trouble. But what he didn't know is that what he did helped lead to the death of Jesus Christ. And upon hearing that what he did was going to lead to this man, what did he do? He wanted to return the money. I'm sorry, I screwed up. You know what's sad? Sometimes we do things and it's just too late. There's some things that just can't be undone. There are mistakes that can't be undone. There are things in life that just can't be undone. For Judas in this story, he did something and it could not be undone. He betrayed Jesus and now he felt so bad that what did he do? He killed himself. He killed himself. Such a sad story and a sad life for this man. You know, when a baby's born and mom and dad hold that baby for the first time, it's, oh my gosh, they're so beautiful, they're so handsome, they're so wonderful. You don't typically hold a baby and say, well, he's going to grow up, betray somebody, and kill himself. Right? When you see a life that's given hope, that's given a chance, can do anything in life and make choices and become a doctor or a tax collector, become a fisherman, whatever this boy or girl wants to do, can do anything. Most parents don't look at their kid and say, I know how their story's going to end. It's not going to be pretty. But the sad thing is for this man in the story, he became numb. And you know what happened for him? He became even number. What is numb and number? Numb. And you can take out your painkillers this morning. You should have one, whether it's ibuprofen or one Tylenol and two ibuprofen. And hopefully this morning it's not something that you need to take quite yet. Hopefully none of us have any kind of pain or anything that we're dealing with that we just got to. And if you already took them, that's okay. We're not gonna judge you for it, right? We know that taking a painkiller, what does it do? It changes the brain signal. Doesn't get rid of the pain. It just changes the pain signal. What happens when you believe in a lie? It changes the signal in your brain so that you will not listen to the truth. And I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who's caught in sin, people who are making bad choices, they absolutely will not hear the truth. When someone is doing something wrong, they do not want to be around. They do not want to come around. They don't want to be around truth. They don't want to be around people who are going to talk about truth. Numb and number, changing our brain signals by taking painkillers. Numb and number. I'm taking one because I have this pain. But now I'm taking two more because it got even worse. I have to become numb and number. Numb and number. It is getting worse. What's getting worse? It's the choices that I make. And the choices that I make, I just become numb because I can't even feel it anymore. And how many of us have ever been in a situation where we should have had a feeling towards? How many of us have ever been in a situation that we should have had love and forgiveness in the situation, but instead, you know, I'm just choosing to be numb. I just don't want to feel it right now. There are people all over the world today who are numb. There are people in our world all over today who are absolutely and completely numb. They don't want to feel. They don't want to be in situations. So I'm just going to be numb. I'm just going to ignore. Almost like a blind person who leads what? Another blind person into a ditch. I don't care anymore. I'm going to be numb, and I'm going to be number, even more numb. I'm going to become even more numb. It's kind of crazy. And we think today, you know, I played that song by King and Country. I don't know if you heard of that band before, King and Country, and Lecrae. And you think of music, you think of movies. How many of us like to watch movies? How many of us like to listen to music? How many of us like to talk about politics? You know, in the old days, we're going back way, way, way back. People would argue and debate politics, but they would still be friends. They would have difference of opinions, but they could still be friends, right? That's not so today. And so we have politicians, we have thoughts, we have laws, we have music, we have entertainment. And what are all these things in our world driving us to do? What are all these things? What are all these things? What are they trying to do? They want to make us numb. There are policies, there are people, there is culture, there are songs, there are movies. Every intention, what is it? To make you a numb person. If we become numb, it's hard to hear the truth. Have you ever tuned somebody out before? Have you ever tuned somebody out, right? Doesn't happen in here, right? Yeah, of course. But if you have to tune somebody out, that means that you're numb. If you live with people you don't like, if you're in a situation and you're choosing to ignore things, let's just sweep it under the rug. Have you ever done that? Anybody ever come to your house? I just got to put this in the closet. I just got to sweep this over here real quick so nobody sees. Eventually those things come to light, right? Eventually those things come to light. There's so many things in our world today that are trying to take our hearts from being alive and vibrant and loving and caring and moving and forgiving to make us numb. How do we fight being numb? There's a story, Jesus, the parable of the lost son, Luke 15. And it tells a story, Luke 15, starting in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. And one of the sons, the younger son, comes to his dad and says, "Dad, I'd like to go on my way. I don't want to live here the rest of my life. I would like to go on my way. Can you give me my inheritance now?" Basically stating to the dad, "Can you die? And it's almost like you're dead to me. I just need your money so that I can go do whatever I want to do." And so this dad, because he's loving, because he's kind, because he's forgiving and gracious, he gives his son his share of the inheritance. And this son goes and he spends all the money that he was given. He goes and says, foolish living, making bad choices, girls and parties and gambling and all those bad things. Until one day he wakes up and he's got no money left. I know that's a horrible feeling to wake up in the morning, check the bank, and there is no money left. He has nothing. He's got absolutely nothing. And so for this young man, he goes, "You know what? I got to work. I got to eat. I'm gonna get a job. Where am I going to get a job?" He looks everywhere. He can't get a job. Nobody's hiring. There's no help wanted signs anywhere. And he's having the hardest time finding a job. And he finally finds a job, but it's one of the most disgusting jobs in the world, feeding pigs. If you're a Jewish person, this is gross and grotesque. It's disgusting. They don't like pigs. They don't eat pork. Dirty, unclean. But when you're starving to death, you're probably going to do whatever it takes. You're probably going to do whatever it takes. And this man in this story, as he's sitting, working, pig poop, pig food, says he comes to his senses. Maybe if I apologize to my dad, maybe if I say sorry, dad will take me back. And so he goes home. And it says he starts to paint the picture now of the father. And as the father, it says that he was waiting every single day for his son to return. Waiting on the porch, looking out, hoping, dreaming, my son will come back to me. My son will come home. Hoping, expecting. And so one of these days, as he's sitting there waiting, he looks out and he sees his son in the distance. And instantly he runs. He picks up his robe, his tunic, this thing that he's wearing, which Jewish men don't do. So he looked foolish. It's considered undignified. He looked embarrassing for this old man to pick up this thing and start running. But he didn't care what he looked like because he needed to do something. He needed to run to his son. He needed to go and make it right with his son. He needed to show love to his son. And he runs up to his son, and as soon as he gets there, the son starts the speech. God, Dad, forgive me. You know, I made a mistake. I'm a sinner. Can you? And before his son could even finish, the dad says, no, no, no. Go get my best robe. Go get my robe. Go give the very best. And here we see an extravagant gift once again. The best robe in the house belongs to who? The father. Whatever I have that's mine, it belongs to you. And so he says, go get the robe. Go get the ring. Go get the sandals. And it's time to put it on my son's feet because he was lost and now he's found. How do we get away from being numb? We see the love that God has for us every single day. How do we get away from Satan and his lies? We have to sit and read and understand how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, that God gives himself to me every single day, that God wants his best for me every single day, that God has his best, his purpose, and a plan for me every single day. To move away from being numb to someone who's maybe even a little bit vulnerable. When's the last time we had to say to somebody, I'm sorry? When's the last time we said to somebody, can you forgive me? I had a bad attitude. You know, sometimes, how many of us know that we can get used to, all of us have had some type of job in our life, and how many of us know that when we get used to the job, we get used to doing what we're supposed to do, a job or occupation, whatever it may be. Sometimes we don't want anyone else to learn our job and occupation because we want our safety in knowing that our job is secure. Have you ever been in a position where I have to have this job? I have to have this pay. I'm not going to be nice to somebody else who wants to learn this. I'm not going to be nice to somebody else because it's my job, my pay. And sometimes we do this as Christians. Sometimes we get stuck with our attitudes and the way that we serve him. And that when other people come along and want to help, it's, nope, my job, it's my way, right? Because even in the body of Christ sometimes, we can become numb and even number how we treat one another. How we treat one another. So this morning as we start to wrap up, we had a beautiful story this morning. Lazarus, Mary, Martha. And Mary being the highlight of the story, who decided to give something that everybody thought was a waste. Mary who decided to give a year's worth of wages because she wanted to bless her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary who wanted to give all that she had and then some to make a difference. We see Lazarus, a man who was raised from the dead, and he was given a new beginning. He was given a second chance. We see Martha, who was a servant. She loved to serve. She invited people in her houses. Into her house, maybe she had more than one, but she invited people into her house and she would cook for them and she would prepare feasts for them because she wanted to bless people with her service. And then unfortunately there was a person in our story today. He was a man who unfortunately at some point in his life, he learned from another person called a thief. And for Judas, he learned to steal, kill, and destroy. And his heart became numb. His heart became numb. And his numbness, it led to him being even more number. And so this morning as we wrap up and close, the question becomes, is there any areas in my life that I've allowed to become numb? Are there any mental thoughts that I believed into that are maybe false that have led me to become numb? Is there any relationship that I have this morning that there are times I would rather ignore than be a part of. There are any friendships at a time that it's just become a numb type of friendship. Because I've allowed myself to become numb and even more dumber. That's not how God intended us to live. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, what? I've come to give life. And what kind of life? Life to the fullest.